If you would, let me invite you to turn with me to Joshua chapter 4 as we continue to walk through this great, great word from God to us, preserved for us in His Word. Joshua chapter 4. And we're going to read the whole text, and this morning we're going to focus in on just a few parts of it, but let's hear the word of the Lord. Joshua chapter 4. When all the nations had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, 'Take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priests' feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.' Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, 'Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do those stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever.' And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the ark of the covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. For the priests bearing the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. The people passed over in haste, and when all the people had finished passing over the ark of the Lord, and the priest passed over before the people, the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the people of Israel, as Moses had told them, about 40,000 ready for war passed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him just as they stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Command the priests bearing the ark of the testimony to come up out of the Jordan.' So Joshua commanded the priests, 'Come up out of the Jordan.' And when the priests bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to the place and overflowed all its banks, just as before. And the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, 'When your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever.'" Hear the word of the Lord. I'm always amazed to see people devoted to very important things. These are not unimportant things. Devoted to health, devoted to their diet, devoted to exercise. I mean, seeing people sweating profusely on muggy mornings and evenings as they are trying to work their heart and trying to work their bodies. And, you know, it's good that we should be concerned about how our bodies are being used and what they're like. In fact, it would be wrong to do like I saw on the internet, this guy who was holding this chainsaw, and apparently he couldn't get it started, so he turned it around and put the blade between his legs and went to pull. yeah, that just doesn't make sense, right? That's not the way you're supposed to treat a chainsaw because it can do great harm to the body. But infinitely more important than having an awe and the right use of a chainsaw or taking stock in how our bodies are being used and what our physical health is. It seems so few are interested in taking care of their souls and being maybe even more concerned about not only the state of my heart health, but the status of my soul's eternal health. And in order to do that in an infinitely greater way than a chainsaw, we need to have a right and healthy view of who this God is that we encounter here in Joshua chapter 4. And so this morning, I want us to focus in on how these stones, these very stones that Joshua set up in, had set up in Gilgal, and then the stones that presumably were set up there in the Jordan, and then the waters rushed over it, how these stones might become our instructor so that we're not just focused on our health and our life and our body, but also focused on our souls this morning. And so I want to suggest this morning that these stones instruct us, I think, that while fear can sometimes be an opponent to faith, a proper biblical fear is faith's fiercest and richest ally. Now, why do I say this? Why do I, to kind of get us into pulling apart and looking at this passage in Joshua, why do I say this? Why? No, go back, hold on. Go forward one more. Yeah, right there. Hold right there for a second. Thanks. Now, why do I put it together like this? You know, in Mark chapter 5, verse 36, about the first half of this statement that fear can sometimes be an opponent to faith, Jesus looked at Jairus and he said this, "Don't fear, only believe," as he looked at his daughter who is now sick and dead. Don't fear, only believe. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, it says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." So, in one sense, fear can become an opponent to faith, something that fights against faith. Yet, we're told in the Bible, especially in Proverbs and Psalms, that fear is actually the beginning of what? Wisdom, right? And in fact, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus says some really important things about fear and about our bodies and our souls. If you remember, he says, "Don't have fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim to the housetops." And then verse 28, Matthew 10, 28, he says, "Don't fear those who kill the body alone, but can't kill the soul." In other words, don't just be concerned about your life and your body, but be concerned about your soul as well. And he adds this, "Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." So in other words, fear can be an opponent of faith, but a proper biblical fear is faith's fiercest ally. Now, in what sense should we not fear and should we fear? Well, when you're afraid of God's wrath and you're not certain that God has settled your account through the blood of Jesus Christ, and you're not resting completely and wholly and solely in Christ alone, then I would say, look to Christ. Find hope for your soul and rest for your life today and forever in Him, and don't be driven by an opponent of faith fear, but see the wrath of God settled in the work of Jesus Christ and rest in that. But then the fear that we have is this. There is this awe, this magnificent awe for this God who has the power of our lives and our souls, and we don't treat him with indifference or disdain. We don't put a chainsaw between our legs and try to start it up, because you have a healthy respect and fear for what that machine can do. And in an even greater way, you have this awe for this God who is magnificent and sovereign, whom all of the universe is erupting in a praise and a chorus that is worthy of him. And yet, we come to him, like Hebrews says, with confidence and joy and hope, because we have seen his love, and we approach him boldly because the entryway to him has been made way for us through Jesus Christ. Now, what does this look like? We're going to look at these a little bit more as we walk through, but just to, again, to set the stage for this, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the people of Israel were told this: fear God and show it. You show that fear by your obedience, not to win his favor, but simply because who we have come to see him to be. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, two times in that passage, we hear something about these events that we've been looking at. Not specifically maybe Joshua 4, but 40 years earlier and then leading up to this. And we hear that these things happened in the Old Testament, and these memorials are set up as an example to us, and they're written down for our instruction so that we might have a healthy respect and awe and fear of God, so that we might desire him and not idolatry. We might not pursue evil, but pursue the hope that we have in Christ, and we might walk humbly with him, so that in the moment that you think you're standing, be careful lest your feet are wiped out from under you. So we have this healthy sense of we are desperately, every day, dependently in need of Christ, because apart from him, not we are nothing, but apart from him, we can do nothing spiritually for ourselves. So these stones are our instructors this morning. Now, what are they going to instruct us about? Well, I think these stones remind us to fear a mighty God. And there's three reminders I want us to see here in this passage today. We're going to do a little bit different. We're going to focus in on verses 1 through 7. Then we're going to focus in, I'm going to kind of recap verses 8 through 14, and then focus in on 15 through the end. But we're going to see that the reminders that we need, there's something personal in it, there's something powerful, and something devotional or devoted here in this text. Something personal, something powerful, and something devoted here in this text. Notice first the personal. We need to be instructed from these stones about the mighty hand of God, because we need to remember and be reminded that our God is faithful. And I want to make this as personal as possibly that I can, and that's why I've underlined our, but our God is faithful. You notice Joshua is crossing the Jordan here, and as we said last week, this is not a picture really of a future forward looking to the passing of life to death to the shores of heaven, no matter what popular songs and hymns might say. I think there's a hint of that, but more importantly, I think what's on display here is the crossing of death to life and resting through the resurrection power that is found in Jesus Christ. Hence, that's why we were reading Romans 6. We're going to come back to that in a little bit. But here in Joshua 4, they're erecting this memorial because they have been brought from the other side of Jordan in, and there's this picture that God has stopped these waters so that they might pass into this place that he's promised to them. And this is the first of seven memorials that's erected. It's a theme that happens all throughout Joshua. We've already seen one of them way back when we looked a few weeks ago at Joshua chapter 24, and we heard that these stones are actually going to cry out against you. Very similar to, remember Jesus said, look, if these don't praise me, I will raise up rocks to cry out. And these rocks were testimonies and witnesses against them. We'll hear more about that. But notice verse 1. It said, when all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, this is happening over a period of some time, the Lord said to Joshua, and I love that through all of the Old Testament, and especially in the New Testament as Jesus comes, we have a God who is faithful. He is faithful to be gracious enough to speak to his people. That is a good thing, that he is instructing and he is sharing and he is mercifully telling them and he is graciously showing them, here's the way. Our God speaks, and it's a personal thing, and here's what he spoke. Verse 2, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man. If you remember last week, chapter 3, verse 12, that was kind of a looking forward to this moment. And here's what they're told to do with these 12 men. Command them, saying, go in, take 12 stones from here. Now, these are not just little pebbles, I don't think. These are big river rocks. And each of these men were coming down and grabbing these stones. And they were going to carry them from Jordan to Gilgal, which was not an insignificant tract of land. And take these 12 stones from out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. That would be Gilgal. And so Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe, and he said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord, your God, into the midst of the Jordan. Do you hear how personal it is? The ark of the Lord, your God, into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. Now watch this. Parents, watch this especially. When your children ask in times to come, what do these stones mean to you? Notice how personal the nature of this memorial is to be. Not just what do these stones mean, but what do these stones mean to you? In fact, literally in the Hebrew, it's what these stones to you? You have to really supply the R or the mean. And literally, it's not just hey, what are these stones, but it's, you were there, or your dad was there, or your granddaddy was there. What was this like? What was it like when you stood there and you looked at the Jordan and the waters were rushing and that ark of the Lord went down into the water and the waters heaped up and stopped and it went from roaring sound and it went from mud underneath in that riverbed to dry ground. What was that like? That's the personal nature of this. When you stood there and you saw the hand of the living God move, what was that like? Tell me. Notice it was to be passed from one generation to the other. And it was a historical moment that was experienced. It was experiential. I think that's what's in view here, is not just that something happened, that people witnessed it, and their minds saw it, and their eyes and ears and their noses smelled and saw and heard something powerful happen there. In other words, what was the impact on you when this happened? It's It's a highly personal question here. What, these stones to you? And notice what the response is supposed to be. Verse 7. Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, so that these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial for all the days, forever. Now, again, remember, this is the first of seven memorials in Joshua. And all of them are wonderful reminders, but often with terrifying messages as well, of a very personal, intimate encounter with God, that God is intimately aware and cognizant and concerned about our lives that we live right now. And here, this memorial is set up so that those who were there would be reminded to pass this on to generations who didn't know. And those who didn't know would have the hope of saying, what, these stones to you? Now, in verses 8 through 14, we're going to see how it describes the scene and the moving of stones. In fact, I think that it's probably that Joshua takes some stones from the bank and puts them down in the river. Scholars are a little bit debated on, are there two memorials or one? But I think there's probably two, but both are erected. But the emphasis here is not on the stones. The emphasis is on the intimacy of this God who has moved as a memorial to show his faithfulness to save to these people. And then also in these verses from 8 to 14, you hear about men of valor who are arrayed, 40,000 plus, who are arrayed in armor, ready for battle. And that's just to whet our appetite for what's going to happen, not as much in chapter 5, but as chapter 6 and beyond. But something amazing has happened, and these stones are erected as a memorial and a reminder. But then notice verse 14. Oh, by the way, it says, it's almost like a passing thought, and God kept his promise and exalted Joshua that day. Remember he said last week, Joshua, I'm going to begin to exalt you in the midst of the people. So much so that they were in awe of Joshua just like they were in awe of Moses, because they knew God spoke intimately and personally to Joshua, and this was their leader. But, again, don't worship the stones, don't worship the person. Remember, these are pointing forward to the greater work of how God is faithful to save through his Son and our Lord Jesus Christ. But in an infinitely similar, greater and yet similar way, what Jesus did was both historical and also had an experiential impact as well on those first disciples. Turn over to 1 John chapter 1. This is one of my favorite passages. And I love how both historical and experiential it is. It's intimate, it's personal. And notice what it says. That which was from the beginning, Jesus Christ, which we have heard, ears involved, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and we've touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This is talking about Jesus, not just from the eternity before, but after the resurrection, we saw him and we heard him and we touched him, and something powerful was on display. The life was made manifest. In other words, it was uncovered, and we've seen it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we've seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we're writing these things so that our joy might be made complete. But I love how intimate this is to hear of how faithful God is, that he made a promise to Joshua, and you know what? He kept it through the powerful display of his glory. And he made a promise to us in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that I'm going to raise up an offspring who will crush the head of the serpent and bring an end to the curse. And guess what? He did it, and it was personal. And those of you who are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, I know the story of your life. I don't know all the details, but I know the story. This last week, we were there at the McAvoys, and his dad was there, and Mike came up behind his dad, and his dad looked up at him and said, you know, go ahead, you could probably tell my story. He said, no, I won't tell your story. I said, I can tell your story. You once were lost in sin. Then Jesus entered in. Isn't that our story? We're lost and dead in sin. Then Jesus enters in and everything changes. And it changes because God gives a promise and he is faithful to keep it, even though at the core of our being, that's not us. You remember the old hymn? Thought I had it here. Here it is. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died. Where? On Calvary. By God's word, at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned. Till my guilty soul imploring turned to where? To Calvary. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. Now my raptured soul can only sing of what? Of Calvary. Why? Because mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty. Where? At Calvary. That's our story, isn't it, church? That's our hope that Christ has done for us. The completion of the promise of God for us. He's faithful. Our God is faithful. But make no mistake, while this is personal, it also includes power. Remember, too, secondly, that our God can do the impossible. Our God can do what humanly thought and thinking thinks can happen, but can't. You remember when you still believed that your dad could beat up anybody? Do you remember that? Or at least could, maybe he wasn't a fighter. He could outwit anyone. Do you remember when you still believed that? Now, of course, you're wiser and you know better. Don't ever allow yourself to get to a place where you don't believe that God is more powerful than anyone or anything. And these stones are placed not merely for the sake of the people of Israel, but they're for us too. You know how I know? Pick up back down in verse 15. Notice what it says. And the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests bearing the ark of the testimony to come up out of the Jordan. And when the priests bearing the ark of the covenant came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all of its banks as before. As quickly as it happened, you know what? It stopped, and the waters were just rushing. And so the people came up out of Jordan, verse 19, on the 10th day of the first month. Why that date? I'll tell you why. 40 years earlier, God commanded Moses, this is on the 10th day of the first month, you're supposed to go find a lamb from the sheep or the goats, and you're supposed to keep it and bring it in. And if you don't have enough people in your household, get another house and join together and get one that will be enough for you to for all the people to eat, and you're to keep it until the fourth day, the 14th day, and on that day you're to slaughter the lamb and put the blood of that lamb on the doorpost, because that very night the angel of the Lord was going to pass through. This is 40 years later from that event. And he said, this is the connection. He said, this is the 10th day of the first month. And now they came and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And the 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan. Could you imagine carrying these from the Jordan all the way to Gilgal? And Joshua set these stones up. And so 40 years from having left Egypt, selecting that lamb and keeping it till the 14th day, now they have 40 years later moved through this river that stood in their way. They've gone from beyond the Jordan to the promise. And God powerfully opened the way in both situations for them to be rescued out of Egypt and for them to enter into the land that he was giving to them, this land that was flowing with milk and honey. But more than merely a powerful God to stop the waters, here we're seeing that God is powerful to rescue his people and to see them in their burden and then their oppression and then their misery, and to bring them out and to give them hope. And this God has providentially been moving through his plans and his purposes to be fulfilled. And nothing is happening in all of this story, from Genesis up to this point, all the way through the Revelation, that isn't part of God's plan. This is good news. And this morning, wherever God has brought you to today, just like we shared last week, it's part of his plan, and it's good for you to be where you are, even if it's in something that you're struggling through. It's good that God has brought you here, because he wants you to be reminded of this, that he is both faithful, our God is faithful, and he is powerful. So have an awe for him. Do not let those circumstances eclipse God now, today. And notice verse 21, and he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, notice the change of this, it's no longer what do these stones mean to you, but now it's just, what are these stones? Verse 22, then you shall let your children know this. Israel passed over this Jordan on what? 1 minute water was there, the next second the water was heaped up. You might explain that through miraculous events. There's been a few times that that's happened in world history where earthquakes have happened or mudslides have happened. But I doubt that in those moments it went instantly from wet to dry when the waters were removed. I come home from the pool or the beach, and I don't come home with instantaneously dry clothes, do you? As hot as the summer sun is, we went to the pool, rode scooters back, and still my clothes were a little bit wet. I put them out, and still it takes time for them to dry. But here, they went from wet river overflowing to dry ground. It's miraculous. How does that happen? I don't have a category for that. That's what a miracle is. But notice the why, verse 23. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us, Joshua was there, until we passed over. For what purpose? For what reason? So that all the peoples of the earth may know what? That the hand of the Lord is mighty. Do you remember back in chapter 3 when we first were, or chapter 2 rather, when we were first introduced to Rahab? You remember what she told those spies who came in, those two guys? We heard. You wandered, well, she didn't know they were wandering. 40 years they wandered in the wilderness, afraid to get into the land, and already God had set the stage in the hearts of the people that the train of his mighty hand was coming. We heard that the water split and you walked through, and Egypt was, the soldiers were just crushed under the water, and our hearts melted. We heard. And in a similar vein, he's telling them, all of these things are so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. You know who all of the peoples of the earth include? Everyone, including us, right? In other words, these are reminders, these are examples to us that we should not set our hearts on evil, but on God, not on idolatry, but the things of the living Lord. And we should have our eyes turned to him with great humility that we are dependent on him. Why? Well, you think the stopping of the waters and making dry ground wet is amazing and powerful? Let me remind you of something infinitely more amazing. I once was lost in sin and dead, and Jesus entered in and brought life. That's amazing, isn't it? How does that happen? The power of God, quickening the sinner and the one who is dead to life through the power and his glory. And you know what's even more amazing? Is that then he moves us from being enslaved and in bondage to sin to not. Hallelujah, right? So that no longer are we in bondage and enslaved to sin. You say, well, why do we still sin? It's a good question. Because the Spirit is in us, telling us and giving us a way out of every temptation. But here's the good news. You want to talk about something powerful? That one who died on the cross and went into the tomb 3 days later arose. Christ is risen. And he's seated in heaven, and he's doing an intercessory ministry on our behalf even right now, so that when we do sin, you know what he's saying? This is powerful. Father, she's mine. He's mine. You can't exact another punishment on them because you've already put it on me. Praise be to God. That's powerful. That's amazing. And you know what's even more amazing is this, is that we who are under the blood of Jesus Christ and have been brought to life in a similar vein to him, we're buried with him, we're raised with him, we're raised in the same hope that just as he is alive, we will be, that now we have an inheritance in heaven, 1 Peter chapter 1. And it's an inheritance kind of like what they were offered, but Joshua couldn't fully lead them into. But Jesus does, and we have this hope that we have this inheritance, and it's for those, 1 Peter says, who are kept by God's power. Praise be to God. We have a God who not only can make water dry, but can hold us till that day. What an amazing thing. You know why? Because he's powerful to save. And his power is seen in him taking his wrath from us and giving us life. Because the truth is, he could have resigned my soul and your soul to hell and have been perfectly just and right in doing it. And yet, he's merciful, and he forgives, and he's compassionate, and he is loving. So much so that the sting of death, which is sin, is removed. Our God can do the impossible. And what I'm describing is the most impossible of things, because we have no hope before the throne of God other than Jesus Christ. So call on his name. Find life there in Him. Rest in Christ, sinner. Still struggling and trapped in sin, find hope in Jesus alone. He's faithful. He will keep His promises. He's powerful. He can bring salvation. But notice finally, devoted. Remember, our God is worthy of all our devotion. He's worthy of that. Notice how this chapter ends. A statement not just for all the people, but then he zeroes back into the people of Israel, and he says this. Notice verse 24. So that all the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, is powerful, so that you may what? Fear the Lord your God all the days forever. Now, what does that look like? Turn back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6, just so that you can see it. Because I have to set this up well for us to see the full beauty of this. Deuteronomy 6. Notice verse 1, it says, Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you're going over to possess. This is Moses talking, the giving of the second law, at the end of the 40 years to this generation who's about to enter into the land. That's why it's Deuteronomy second law. Notice verse 2. So that you may, what? Fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son. How? By keeping most of his statutes and his commands. Is that what it says? By keeping a select number of his statutes and his commands. Is that what it says? By keeping the statutes and commands that you find comfortable and easy to keep. Is that what it says? All right, we're all going to agree this morning that it says, how many of the statutes and commands? All. Which I command you, all the days of your life keep them, that your days may be long. Do you feel the weight of it? That this is how the fear of God will be on display. That you will keep every single statute and law of the Lord all the days of your life. How you doing? In fact, I think this is why at the end of Deuteronomy, Joshua knew, I'm going to lead these people, but I will not lead them fully into the rest. That's what Hebrews tells us, right? The book of Hebrews that we just studied. In fact, you go forward, you fast forward to Solomon, when in this land he erects finally this temple to the living God, and he starts saying, oh God, you know, hear the voice, or hear the prayers of your people, and hear the prayers of the foreigners who come in, and these devoted ones, and when somebody sins, for everybody sins, he says, please forgive. It's a request, not a command, demand of God. Please forgive. Why? Because every one of us, by this word, doesn't have the proper fear of God naturally, inherently. And the reason I know this is because I haven't kept all of the laws and the statutes of God all the days of my life. And my guess is you haven't either, which means inherently and naturally on my own, I'm not able to say that I love the Lord my God with all my heart and all my mind and all my soul. Which means what good does it do to know that God keeps His promises and that He's powerful to do the impossible for a people who aren't devoted to Him? That's why, love, there's another memorial set up for us. On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread and he took the cup and he said, this is my body broken for you and this is my blood poured out for you, the blood of a new covenant whereby you can receive mercy and compassion and forgiveness and love and grace. And as often as you eat of this bread and as often as you drink of this cup, do this in what, church? Remembrance of him, Jesus. Here's our memorial, church. These stones are pointing forward to the true Savior, the right Joshua, the one who is our salvation, Jesus Christ. And do we need reminders of this? Let me just remind you, one of the greatest chapters in all of the Bible, 1 John chapter 1, I love it, but I also love 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Remember what Paul said there? Let me just remind you of what he said. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preach to you, which you received, in which you now stand, and by which you are being saved. In other words, you heard it, you received it, you're standing in it, and you were saved, and you're being saved for that day. If you hold fast to the word that I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. Cling to the gospel. Be reminded, the body and the blood of Christ is our hope before God. It opens the way to him. And this is so important. Because here, I think, what we're finding is this, a fear of the Lord that is our fiercest ally tells me I am terrified to live anywhere than under the banner of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because I might have all the riches of the world and I might have all the entrance into anything that I want and all of my wildest dreams come true. I mean, after all, I go to Golden Corral Buffet. That's all your wildest dreams come true. But if I'm not under the banner of the blood of Jesus Christ, I have gained nothing. Because I might do everything for my body and my life, but my soul is consigned to a path toward hell. A wide path, which is easy, but narrow is the way that leads to life. And few there are that find it. You know why? Because it requires God to do a work. And if you hear him today, this morning, saying, come, today is the day of salvation. And then be reminded, church, again, the old hymn, lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to where? Calvary. Go back there this week, often. I don't know what you're struggling through, but I do know this. The cross and the empty tomb tell us that the power that brought Jesus from dead to life is our hope. And that he has spoken the most important words about us. Mine. And if you are his, rest in him. Know the life that is his to give. And that he turns sinners to saints. Tell it. Believe it. Rest in it. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for this day and this hope that we have in Christ. Father, we thank you that even now, today, there is a hope that is ours in your Son. We praise you for that. We thank you for this story of these stones set up as a memorial to remind us of a greater memorial of the body and the blood of Christ poured out for us that remind us and tell us continually that not only is our past taken care of and our present secure and our future guaranteed, but that here in Christ is our hope. And so, Father, I pray that even now, by watching by video or maybe even somebody here, that there would be life as they see the beauty of Jesus, making it such that we can be truly devoted to you as your people. Because Christ was, and we're living on his coattails. And so because we know that we are settled and our soul is at rest and right with you, Father, we know that now we can do life and we can go through the struggles and the ups and downs and the mountains and the valleys, the victories and the travails of life. Because our hope is sealed in Christ. Father, thank you for being faithful. Thank you for putting your power on display and holding us. And thank you for making us your people because of your Son who is devoted to you perfectly. We praise you in Jesus' name for your faithfulness and your goodness. Amen.